This is Jesus' famous description of what the life of discipleship is like. Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self?" Now, as we said this morning, this is sort of a picture of the suffering and the sorrow of discipleship, that sometimes we are called to identify with the very death of Jesus. We are called to walk through difficult times in our own lives. We are called to walk with other people through difficult times in their lives. And sometimes we might even be called on to die for the faith that we hold. Now, we live in a country where that doesn't happen very often, and that's a blessing. But most of our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the ages have not had that blessing. And they have had to take this verse very seriously, that for them to believe in Jesus might mean taking up your cross and dying for the sake of the call. And the question that Jesus puts before us, and the question that the two men I'll introduce to you in a moment put before us, is basically, would we be ready to do that? And if we were called on to do that, to give our lives for Jesus, what would be our attitude in doing that? How would we approach it? Would our lives be an inspiration to those who come behind us? So let me introduce these two fellows to you. John, would you be able to pass those out? John will be passing out this little handout that I've got, introducing these two early church characters to you. Now, the names of them are Ignatius of Antioch and Polycarp of Smyrna. Don't let the weird names throw you off. These are really terrific guys, and their stories are well worth telling. While he's passing them out, I'll just say that we know their stories from this collection of books. It's called the Apostolic Fathers. And these are the earliest Christian writings we have outside the New Testament. So folks that grew up in churches that were led by the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John, they turned around and they started writing things themselves. You know, letters to various churches, stories about what God was doing. And we have it in this collection. Some of them actually might be as old as some of the books of our New Testament. There's an interesting little book called the Didache, which was probably written by Christians as early as a lot of the books in our New Testament. Now, we don't consider it authoritative or inspired by Scripture, but they're interesting stories to look back and see what this first generation of Christians believe and how they live. So this is where that comes from. Those of you who've gotten your sheets can see there that on the front page with the picture of Ignatius of Antioch, as you'll see in a moment, he's got kind of two lions gnawing on him there. And there's a good reason for that. His story is a story about being killed, being executed in Rome. Basically, his story is this. You have his dates there. We don't know exactly when he was born or when he died. But it was the late 1st century to early 2nd century AD. So that means that this guy probably would have known some of the people we read about in the New Testament. He might have been a young man when Paul and Barnabas were doing their adventures. He might have known the Apostle John. And what we do know about him is this. I have it written down there. He was bishop of the city of Antioch. Now, Antioch was one of the most important early Christian cities. Antioch was basically the home church of Paul and Barnabas that they went out from on their missionary journeys. And when he was an older man, he was martyred. He was killed for his faith in Jesus. He was arrested in Antioch, and he was brought in chains across the Roman Empire to Rome. And in Rome, he was thrown in the Colosseum with the wild animals. And he died there for his faith in Jesus. I like Ignatius because he's a bit of a firebrand. And in fact, he's kind of extreme. You see here, he talks in his letters about his upcoming martyrdom. These are letters that he wrote while he was on the way to Rome. He was in chains. He was being taken to be executed. So you see, the first quote I have there is the letter he wrote to the Romans. And he says, "Grant me nothing more than to be poured out as an offering to God. It is good to be setting from the world to God in order that I may rise to Him." Isn't that a beautiful image? I mean, we know that the sun has to set here before it can rise somewhere else on the other side of the world. And that's what Ignatius says, that when we die, we are really just setting to the world so that we can rise to God. And I think that's a beautiful way of looking at death. And now here's where you get a sense of his personality. In the next quote, he says, "Now at last I am beginning to be a disciple. Fire and cross and battles with wild beasts, mutilation, mangling, wrenching of bones, the hacking of limbs, the crushing of my body, cruel tortures of the devil. Let these come upon me, only let me reach Jesus Christ. Him I seek, who died on our behalf. Him I long for, who rose for our sake." Quite the passion that he has in this quote. He knows he is going to die, and he says, "You know what? Whatever it might entail, even if they hack off my limbs," he says, "Bring it on, bring it on. I am ready to be with Jesus." In fact, this is actually not the most extreme of his quotes, if you can believe that. Sometimes he strikes people as a little bit off-putting because it sounds, when he writes, like he so much wants to be executed. Well, the reason for it, you can see in that quote. The reason is because it's not about the execution at all. It's about going to be with Jesus. And that's what he wants. And it's interesting, you know, we're talking about discipleship and the cross. Interesting what he says there at the beginning. At the end of his life, after he's been a bishop, the leader of the churches in Antioch, he says, "Now at last, I'm beginning to be a disciple." So only here at the end of his life, as he contemplates being executed in a way like Jesus was, he says, now my life is finally starting to look like Jesus. The third quote that I put down there, I think, is just a remarkable reflection. You know, we're looking at a guy who's being dragged away in chains from his friends, his family, everything he's known and loved. And yet this is what he says about how we respond to persecutors. He doesn't say, you know, try to get away, try to escape, fight back. This is what he says. "Pray continually for the rest of mankind as well, that they may find God. Allow them to be instructed by you, at least by your deeds. In response to their anger, be gentle. In response to their boasts, be humble. In response to their slander, offer prayers. In response to their errors, be steadfast in the faith. In response to their cruelty, be civilized. Do not be eager to imitate them. Let us show by our forbearance that we are their brothers and sisters, and let us be eager imitators of the Lord." So even when he's being dragged off to his death, he's saying, "You know what? These guards that are taking me to be killed, they're my brothers and sisters. And I might be the only chance for them to see that, for them to see the love of God. So no matter what you're going through, let the love of Christ show through you, even if it's at the very point of your death." One last note that I skipped over when we come to Ignatius. I put this up at the top. We're not sure about this, but a later tradition says that Ignatius was actually the little boy who pops up in the story in Matthew 18. And in that story, that's where the disciples are arguing against each other, and they're up in Galilee somewhere, and they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus takes a child who's standing nearby and says, "Look at this child. To be the greatest, you have to become like this little child. Humble yourself to have a childlike faith." And tradition says that that little boy that Jesus took to make his point was Ignatius, who later grew up and led the Church of Antioch. Now, we don't know if that's true or not, but it makes a nice story. But he's the first one I wanted to introduce you to, sort of a wonderful, passionate old guy who is ready to meet Jesus. If you flip the paper over, you'll see Polycarp of Smyrna. And I mentioned his story before here, it might sound familiar. You see him there, he's sort of in the arena of his city, and the crowd is shouting against him. They're ready to execute him. He was bishop, basically the leader of the churches, the head pastor in the city of Smyrna, which is in Asia Minor, in the area where Paul did a lot of his work. And when he was 86 years old, he was burned at the stake in front of the people of his city. Another interesting note here, if you saw the video we showed not too long ago, St. John in Exile, one of the characters that John is always talking to is Papias. Papias in that drama was the guy who lived with him and helped him copy down his books. Well, Papias is an actual historical character. We know that he was the student and the protege of the Apostle John towards the end of John's life. And we have a few fragments, actually, of things that Papias wrote. And Papias, in turn, after John had passed away, took Polycarp as his student and as his protege. So this guy's only a little bit removed from John and probably knew John. And then he, in turn, became the teacher, the mentor, of Irenaeus of Lyon, who's one of the greatest theologians of sort of the first 100 years after the New Testament. But he, too, is a martyr. And this is what he says about thinking about martyrdom and being executed for the sake of Christ. He says, "Let us become imitators of Christ's patient endurance, and if we should suffer for the sake of his name, let us glorify him. For this is the example he set for us in his own person, and this is what we have believed." So basically, if we end up suffering for the sake of Christ, let's rejoice. Let's glorify God, because that's what Jesus himself did. That's the example he gave us. And Polycarp's story is especially winsome. Polycarp isn't as much of a firebrand as Ignatius, but he is a gentle old soul, and he is just a delight. So the story leading up to the excerpt I have here is that an arrest warrant went out for Polycarp to be taken in, and the soldiers of Smyrna went out to find him. Polycarp heard about this, and he wanted to stay in the city. You know, he's 86 years old. He's had a great life in ministry. He doesn't want to run away. But his churches really want him to be safe, so they send him out of the city to this little country house. Well, he stays there, and the story tells us that he spends day and night in prayer. And it says this is his constant habit, that day and night he's praying for the church, he's praying for the world. And then finally, the soldiers catch up with him in the country house. And this is where the excerpt comes that I have down here. "When Polycarp heard that his captors had arrived to arrest him, he went down and talked with them. And those who were present marveled at his age and his composure. Then he immediately ordered that a table be set for them, to eat and drink as much as they wished. And he asked them to grant him an hour so that he might pray undisturbed. When they consented, he stood and prayed, so full of the grace of God, that for several hours he was unable to stop speaking. Those who heard him were amazed, and many regretted that they had come after such a godly old man." The neat thing about this story is the way Polycarp responds to these guys who come to arrest him. They come into the house, he comes down, and instead of arguing with them or trying to run away, he says, "Sit down, have something to eat before you take me away." So he makes a whole meal for these guys who've come to capture him. And then he asks if he can pray undisturbed. And they say, "Yeah, go ahead." Because they're eating their meal. They won't be leaving for a while. And the assumption seems to be that Polycarp's going to go off into another room and pray by himself. But instead, he stands up right there and starts praying aloud so that these guys can listen to him. And he prays for hours. And they're just amazed at his spirit by the time he finishes. Well, anyway, they take him back into the city. And he has to stand trial before the magistrate and the whole city of Smyrna. And they try to get him to renounce Christ. They try to get him to burn incense to Caesar, to the emperor. And he says, "No, I won't do that." This is the most famous quote that comes from Polycarp. "For 86 years I have been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" Well, after he says this, even though the magistrate doesn't want to execute him, because he sees what a just what a tremendous guy Polycarp is, he's sort of constrained to do it because the whole city has seen him thumb his nose at the regulations. And so they take Polycarp and they get ready to burn him at the stake. And after they've tied him up, he prays this last prayer. These are his last words. And I'm going to read them to you because they're kind of incredible. If you have something to say as you're passing, it wouldn't be bad to have something that sounds like this. This is what he prays right before he dies. O Lord God Almighty, Father of your beloved and blessed Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we have received knowledge of you, the God of angels and powers and of all creation, and of the whole race of the righteous who live in your presence, I bless you because you have considered me worthy of this day and hour, so that I might receive a place among the number of martyrs in the cup of your Christ, to the resurrection to eternal life, both of soul and body, in the incorruptibility of the Holy Spirit. May I be received among them in your presence today as a rich and acceptable sacrifice, as you have prepared and revealed beforehand and have now accomplished, you who are the undeceiving and true God. For this reason, indeed for all things, I praise you, I bless you, I glorify you, through the eternal and heavenly High Priest, Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, through whom be glory to you, with him and the Holy Spirit, both now and for the ages to come. Amen. What a way to go. I mean, really. And of course, the whole city is standing around and listening to this incredible man of God give these last words of testimony before he perishes. And then they burn him at the stake. But the story goes on that many, many of those who came to watch him be executed were so impressed by his example that they sought out the Christians in the city and converted to the faith. And they came to know the Lord because of Polycarp. So those were the two stories I wanted to share tonight as an illustration of the command that Christ gives us. He says, take up your cross daily and follow me. And these two guys sort of took it to the ultimate decree. They ended up giving up their lives for the sake of the gospel. And the way that they did it is such an inspiration to me. This says to me that when we look at verses like that, that call us to radical sacrifice, that we ought to be willing to do that, yes. And at the same time, we ought to be willing to let the Holy Spirit make our response be a response of joy. I don't know if I'm there yet, but I know the Lord is working on me so that, you know, if it ever comes my time to go like that, maybe I can go with joy, with the delight of knowing that I'm going to set to the world and rise to God. So I hope these guys have been an inspiration to you in their picture of discipleship right to the very end. Next time we will pick a new passage to look at and a new hero or a couple of heroes to inspire us. We're out of time, so let me close us with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word, which teaches us how to live. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit, which has walked with so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ through the years. Lord, we thank you for their examples. We ask, Lord, that you would be working in us, be inspiring us and changing our lives so that we might follow the commands of your word ever more closely. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Thank you for coming and go in peace.